On spiritual things as we continue to think about if any man. It's a phrase that is used just a good number of times in the Bible. And you could just add to these 30 points. We talked about last week, number 21 in your book. Best I can see it, this one's a little faded. I think that's on page 1819, but you'll see that, number 21. If any man have widows. We talked about the fact that God has always been concerned about, just to recap that briefly, has always been concerned about the care of widows and the fatherless. And that's seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So there's no question about that. The question becomes is, how did God design for the needs of those particular people to be taken care of? And we made a point from 1 Timothy chapter 5, is there a distinction between individual and collective action? Yes or no? Absolutely. Before we move on, I want to use another passage just to give you to put in your arsenal when you need it. A very good passage to show that there is a distinction between what an individual does and what the church does. And a failure to recognize that can get us in trouble. We don't want to be in trouble with God. We want to be on God's right side. We want to be on... In fellowship with God, we want to be in harmony with His Word. And the passage that comes to my mind is Matthew chapter 18. And there's a passage that I know that you're familiar with. We've already talked about it as we talked about church discipline. And a point that has already gone by, and that is, if any man obey not our word. And again, we want to encourage everyone to take your Bible out and make sure that what we say is right, because we want to certainly do what is in harmony with the Word of God. But in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin with verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him as fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The context of that is this dealing with something that was of a public nature or something that was of a private nature? Private. That's the context of it. If he sins or trespasses against you, you go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. No one knows about it. The reason I say that is, and use this passage, is because sometimes people are of the persuasion that what the individual does, if they're a member of the church, it's the church doing it. Is that so? No. Just because I do something doesn't mean the church is doing it. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 establishes that when he's talking about a widow who's a widow indeed, and he talks about things that she did. And talks about the care of widows by, if any man have a widow that believeth, let him take care of her, and let not the church be charged. And so, if that individual took care of that need, it's not the church taking care of it. He said, don't let the church be charged. And so, in Matthew chapter 18, it's individual, private affair. But then he says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, if he doesn't hear you when you go, at that point no one knows about it. But if he will not hear, then he says take two or three with you. Still not everyone knows about it, correct? Now watch verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. See up to verse 17, the church doesn't know about it. And so just because an individual does something doesn't mean that the church is involved in doing it. This point, in this restoring of this one that is trespassed against an individual, the church has not been involved in it. You agree with that? But individuals have been. So the idea that just because an individual is doing something, the church collectively is doing it, is just simply not right in every case. And I want to give you those passages just to help to establish that and to point that out. And number 22, you agree with that? With that point? There are things that God has charged me to do as a husband, as a father, as a son when my parents were living, that the church cannot do. I've got to do that as an individual. Number 22, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Will someone read that for us nice and loud? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. If any man, that's our phrase, draw back, and I've put in your handout, the phrase draw back is used in this verse, comes from an original word that means to withhold under, out of sight, reflexively, to cover, shrink, figuratively, to conceal, according to Strong's. And it's an original word that is also rendered draw or keep back and shun, and then I listed those examples to you from Acts 20, Galatians 2, and Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the writer penned, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Here, the most casual reading of the Bible shows that an individual can fall away from a right relationship with God, even after they maybe obeyed the gospel and been a Christian faithfully for years and years. Why is it important to know that? That an individual can obey the gospel and then so sin as to be eternally separated from God.
So you don't do it.
One, so you don't do it. First and foremost.
And if you do it, you know that you've got to be right.
Yeah. The fact to warn us against doing it. I've given you those three questions before in the past. I'll give them to you again in just a moment. But those things, those warnings, should help keep us from doing that. And then number two, to understand that it is possible to do that. And we live in a religiously divided world where a lot of people think that when you become a Christian, there's nothing you can do to be eternally separated from God. I wish that was the case. If that were the case, one thing I'd probably suggest this morning, just close your book, go home, and don't worry about studying. Don't worry about trying to study and learn better what God says and apply it to your life, because it doesn't matter. Nothing you can do anyway to fall away from a right relationship with God. But again, just a casual reading of the Bible shows that we can fall away from serving God. Give me a passage that just nails that down. There's several of them.
That example in verse 5, he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this." I mean, even though it was something that they knew, he wanted them reminded because it was important. He said, "Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who
destroyed
the people." Obedience to God is an ongoing thing.
That's right.
Romans 11, where he's warning those that are Gentiles not to be too, I guess, arrogant towards the Jewish people that were lost. And he mentions to them too in verse 22. He says, "Behold the kindness and severity of God, to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off."
Good. So a warning to those who had obeyed, and then a warning to the Jews, who, again, in the book of Romans, God was merciful to you Jews. God's been merciful to the Gentiles. But all of you, everybody, stands in need of being saved. And that's the gist of Romans chapter 3.
Galatians 5:4, when Paul warned the Galatians.
Good.
Falling away, becoming estranged.
Good. That's right. And that one's number 3. I gave you several passages, and there's a sheet full that I've handed out to you before that lists several verses showing that we can backslide and go back into the ways of the world. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, number 1, "Take heed, brethren." Who's the book of Hebrews penned to? Say it again, Kathy.
Christians.
People that obeyed the gospel. By the way, every book in the New Testament from Romans through Revelation is written to Christians. either collectively or individually. So this is written to those who had already obeyed the gospel. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Is it possible then for brethren who had obeyed the gospel to then have unbelief in their heart? Absolutely. That's what he's talking about. Lest there be in any of you, all the way around the room, an evil heart of unbelief in departing. Departing from who? Departing from the living God. Now, the question is it possible then that a Christian can depart from God? Absolutely.
If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to taste the heavenly gift, to make partakers of the Holy Ghost, to taste the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance, to see if they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, to put him to open shame.
Good.
Because of that, that's the condition they want to stay in.
That's right.
They can get gifts these years, right, as addressed as they're going to stay where they're at.
That's right. That's right. And if they do, then all your attempts be to no avail. If they choose to continue to stay where they are. Chris?
Does Galatians 6, 1 through 3
applicable to them? Read that for us.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
If you be overtaken, who's that pinned to? Yeah, the Christians at Galatia. That's who he's writing to. If any man be overtaken in a fault. He's not talking about those who had never obeyed the gospel. He's talking about people who had obeyed the gospel. Good. It sure would apply. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But you can't fall. People fall. Galatians 5:4, that was our Mark mentioned, grace become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Let me make a little point about that verse. If you don't read that in its context and the setting, you're going to miss the point. When he says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, he's not telling them that it is possible to be justified by the law of Moses. That's not what he's saying. They were trying to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, and Paul's making the point to them that's impossible to be done. And to you who are trying to do that, you need to know that you are fallen from the very grace that saves, which is the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, Titus 2, verses 10 and 11. And that was the giving of a son, which is John 1, 17. Go ahead, Mark.
He was polluting the true gospel.
That's why he would tell them in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. What was that yoke of bondage? The law of Moses that they were trying to go back to. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, for if after they have escaped, that means getting out of something, getting away from something, if after they have escaped, what from? The pollutions of the world. Now, how did they get the job done? How did they escape the pollutions of the world? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are what? Again entangled. That little word again is important in that passage, because it shows us that they were in the world. They had been entangled, but they escaped that. Now he says, if they again be entangled, if they go back to that, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to what? Turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the cell that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You need just, if you write in your Bible, just highlight those words again, again. The fact is, you can escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That is when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you obey it. But he says, listen, if you turn back from it after you have obeyed it and you've escaped the pollutions of the world, then the latter end is worse with you than the beginning, for it being better for you to not even know the truth. And to me, that's sobering. That's very scary to think about that. When we value and we appreciate the truth as we should, the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. And then to think that it had been better for Donnie Oliver to never had known it than to know it, obey it, and turn away from it. You talk about something that will help keep us anchored. It's a sobering thought like that. In 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. And Peter's writing to Christians. He writes to those of like precious faith, people who had obeyed the gospel. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away. That's what you ought to have in those blanks. Is everybody, everyone has it filled out? Being led away with the error of the wicked. Finish that. Fall from your own steadfastness. How in the world can anyone read just the few verses that we read, five of them, when there's a host of passages, and then walk away with the idea that we can never fall from a right relationship with God?
Their argument is that they have never been saved to start with, that they truly weren't saved, or they wouldn't fall.
Yeah, how do you know that?
And that's why I said.
How do you know that? And we know, as we've studied before, that there's a couple of sugar stick passages that individuals like to use to try to attempt to show that. For example, what is one of the passages? It is impossible to what? Yeah, to pluck them from my Father's hand. Well, is that a true statement when the Lord said it? Well, sure it's true. I can't pluck June out of the Father's hand. But someone can do some plucking. Who is that? June can't. She could herself. So that's a bucket that won't hold water when it comes to that argument. Say that's what the Lord's teaching. There, it's not.
I was talking to a guy I pointed him to the 2 Peter verses we just read. And he said, he said, you can wash yourself, but he said, they're still south. And I said, well, if you want to look at all of it, I said, we're all souths if we're going to go that route. Because all of us were in the mud before we were saved.
Yeah, the point about that passage too is you had a dirty sow and a clean sow. We want to be a clean one,
yeah,
and not go back. But people sometimes when we have our mind made up that something is a particular way, sometimes it's very difficult to see any other way, because we have our preconceived notions. We think that's the way that it has been. That's why we've got to study the Word of God with an open heart. And Christians are not calm in the face of, or not to cower rather, in the face of opposition or difficulties, but remain steadfast and faithful. And it may be the case that you are presented with an argument that at the time you don't know how to deal with. Well, that's okay. What do? You study. You say, you know what? I'm not sure about that point you just made. I don't know. But I'm not going to forget that. Let me do some thinking on that, some studying on that, and I'll get back with you. That's okay to do. Because you do that and you'll be more formidable the next time. Stronger than next time. You say, I know how to deal with that. And you just grow and grow. In 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, note what the result of Paul's faithfulness was. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the Lord's judgment will be right. We might get it wrong, but the Lord won't. The Lord, the righteous judgment, John shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. I'm thankful for that last part, that it wasn't just for Paul, but for those also who love his appearing. Any thoughts or questions about that? Three questions I want to give you. Most of you have heard these, but I want to give them to you again. In dealing with, is it possible that an individual can fall from a right relationship with God? The first question that you would want to ask, those that can remember these three questions, would be what? If it is impossible for me as a Christian to fall, then why?
Why the warnings?
Good job. I'm not going to write all this out, but why the warning? Take heed lest you fall. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Why those warnings in the Bible against falling if it's impossible to fall? Right? I mean, they're there for a reason, you agree? Yes. Anything wasted in the Bible? Words matter. By the way, Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, words matter. And Paul made an argument on the inspiration of the Scriptures based upon one letter. If the letters matter, you better believe the words matter. What was that letter, by the way, and where was that? He made an argument in the Bible based upon one letter. And he said, not unto thy seed, as of many, but unto thy seed. He made an argument based upon the tense of a word in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Which seed is Christ. Words matter. Why the warning? Number two, if it's impossible to fall from a right relationship with God, then why?
Be able to correct it.
Hang on to that one. Whoever said that. Was that you, Ethan?
Yeah.
Yeah, good job. Hang on to that one. Why? Why examples in the Bible of people who did fall? Well, no one in the New Testament this side of the cross ever did. Well, give me an example. Give me an example of someone who obeyed the gospel and then got themselves in such a position that they were told to repent and pray God and ask the, if the thoughts of thine heart shall be forgiven thee. Yeah. Acts chapter 8. And then I also think about just close to that in the New Testament, of course, early on, but that Judas by transgression failed that he might go to his own place. And yeah, you're going to have people say, well, he never was right in the first place. Well, the Lord picked him.
Ananias and Sapphira did.
Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5.
You could even say Peter denied the Lord.
So, but yeah, the point is, why the examples of people who did do wrong and put themselves in a position, namely Simon in Acts chapter 8, who were told, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He just had obeyed the gospel. But then, as Ethan pointed out, why the what?
Way to correct it.
Yeah. Why instruction to correct it? Why tell me what to do if I do it, if it's impossible for me to do it in the first place? And so you have the instruction in Acts chapter 8, repent, pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart shall be forgiven thee. And then the instruction in
Revelation, there's instructions for the church or congregations that weren't doing well.
For them to repent from whence thou art fallen. Those at Ephesus was told. And I was thinking of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I use that just about the end of every sermon. If we confess our sin unto him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so
Hebrews 9 is what he said. But then he says our sins are forgiven, never.
God won't hold it against us. That's right. So the point, jot those down, because when you talk to someone who says, well, I don't think it's possible that I can sin after I became a Christian, to the extent that I would be lost. And here's three good questions. Those three questions are sufficient to answer that argument. I think the best three questions.
You know, it's hard to be a Christian. I'm more wrong than people. So much as foolish, it's hard to be a Christian. I have a hard time. I live every day. I don't do it. I'm thinking or something. Yeah.
Thanks be to God that He's made provision, as we've talked about, He's made provision when that happens. We're not going to get everything right all the time. I wish we did. But sometimes when we are tempted, we succumb to it. And God's made provision for that. James chapter 1 talks about that. It's not God's fault. Let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust and enticed. So that's on our part. The first bell ring, we've got just a couple of minutes. We're not going to even start to go into this next point, which is point 23. If any man seem to be religious, I want you to think between now and next week how the Bible uses the word religious. Anything wrong with being religious?
Depends on what you're religious in. It depends on what you're religious in.
Depends on what you're religious in. I think about in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was waiting at Athens, and he says that as he waited there, as he tarried there, that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw that the city was holy. Not H-O-L-Y, but holy completely. Holy, given to idolatry. And as he began to teach them about God, they were ignorant of the God of heaven. He said, "Men and brethren, as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. But he said, I perceive that in all things you are too religious." Now, not every version uses that word religious. Some other versions may use superstitious. But we'll talk about that next week. As James is writing to Christians, and he says, if any man seem to be religious. The book of James has been said by some to be the most practical book in the New Testament. A lot of lessons you can learn from the short book of James. Maybe read the entire book of James before next Sunday. Any thoughts or comments about what we've talked about? Teresa? That's right. That's a very, very good point. The Bible talks about a book that God keeps, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember when Moses was angry because the people had sinned, and he was speaking to God on the behalf of the people, and he said, "Listen, blot me out of thy book." What did God say? In essence. Yeah, that's his jurisdiction.
Moses talking, right?
That's right. Who did I say? Yeah, it was Moses. Yeah.
If you don't forgive them for their sin, blot me out.
Yeah. That's God's jurisdiction. The book of Revelation talks about that. The book in Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 22. But just be thinking of those things. We'll continue our good study next week. I appreciate your good attention.